Good morning, everybody. This is Pastor Tom coming to you here in my studio, as I've been calling it. It is actually pretty clean over these days. A lot of papers have been picked up. Mm-hmm. More is going to yet be moved. Isn't that something? The time is about 10:02, and the title of my sermon is Sunday's Coming, Sunday's Already Here. I will explain more about that in just a moment, but I want you to hear something. It's very touching, and here it is. Just stay tuned.
Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. Left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Amen. Wow, so touching. The whole message, as you know, is usually heard this time of the year, Easter time, and always a reference to Sunday's coming. In referencing now my sermon, that Sunday's coming, Sunday's here, I want to talk about a new day for the church, a new day, a new time, a new era. Something different is happening to our society that makes me want to just talk about this. It really wants me to share with you in a deep way. I was amazed at some things that I had written down in my journal. When the Lord had called me to prayer, The parade began in January 5th, 2020, and it actually continued on in an intense kind of way right up until, so strange to say this, right up until the coronavirus came about in our society, and everything came pretty much to a screeching halt, right? I mean, everybody knows that. We've lived it. We sense it. But as I said in my weekly kind of my blog now is what it really is, but I said that God is speaking to us, and I have listened intently to what is He saying. I'm not going to try to make up anything. I'm not going to try to say stuff that I haven't heard from God. But it's always a tightrope that we walk here, especially those in the prophetic, because we have this feeling in one end that God is saying something to us. The other end of it is that it doesn't jive, it doesn't correspond with what is being said by so many others, including many in the church world. So it's really difficult. It's a very hard road to walk, a very difficult place to be, to try to speak forth something that you believe it's God is saying, and then there's a 200 pastors that you might have out there somewhere that you've listened to a complete different story. And that is, it is very hard when you say something like, this is what God is saying, and then there's a dozen others, let's say, that are saying something different. So we do take that chance, and that's where I'm walking out today. I'm on a limb. I'm out with God. I'm on the boat. I'm going to jump in the water. I'm going to do something that is not of the ordinary, but I can have some things to reflect to before the virus started that I wrote down. I'm going to be sharing those today, even a prophetic word, which is so interesting. And then as I began to move through my prayer time, God began to say to me that there was an east wind that was causing that would blow. And I saw Tucson in this east wind as a valley of dry bones. And the dry bones were the remnants of once a thriving, strong, vibrant body of believers. And through the process of time, they were hurt. They were disillusioned. They were almost a castaway from the church, not on purpose. No one did this on purpose, but they didn't find their home inside of the church building. They became people that were more of an observer and watching from a distance. And they weren't able to enter into the game, let's say. They were not able to enter in, and then something would happen. There'd be a changeover of leadership. There'd be something in a Sunday school class. Somewhere along the line, they got hurt. And, you know, whatever you can say about it, you know, though that's their fault, that's their problem, they needed to stay focused on Jesus. Whatever you want to say, these were castaways. They began to leave the church. They began to find other things in life that was fulfilling to them. And I've seen this for myself. I've watched it. I have even experienced it, that you become not an actual player in the game, but you become a fan, let's say, or an observer, and you watch it from a distance. So that's the dry bones that I began to see. And I began to see these dry bones of once having life in them, and then somebody has to come along and prophesy. They have to say something out there to the dry bones for the bones to come together. If you're wondering about this context, it's found in Ezekiel. I believe it's chapter 37. You can look it up on Google. Just type in dry bones, the valley of dry bones, and you'll get the story. I wasn't intending to speak on it here today, so I didn't really look this up. But these dry bones are scattered throughout, let's say, the county, Pima County. And my vision is from a mountain, and I'm looking down upon the city, and I see things in a spiritual sense. God brings me to that place. Remember, the prophet opened the eyes of a person one day so that he could see what was really on their side. And he saw a mountain full of angels and chariots of fire, thousands of them. In other words, there is more on our side than there is on the enemy's side, but you couldn't see it. So God opens the eyes of a prophet, And he lets the prophet see it for a glimpse of time, just a moment, a flash, a picture is taken. And then God speaks to him about that vision, about that snapshot in time, and said, prophesy out there, prophesy to these, speak to them. Sunday's here, change is here. I want to read my scripture, and then I'm going to pray. And there's a lot I want to share, but it's kind of weird how you prepare something. You think about it. You go through it in your head. You go through it as much as you can on paper. Let's say, in my case, it's mostly done in my prayer time, rehearsing the thoughts, thinking about them as I go to bed at night. When I wake up in the morning, they're there. And it's a whole process that I go through. So the scriptures, Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus speaking here, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. That's Mark 2:22. In Mark chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus has the same analogy, but he uses different items. In this case, verse 21, he talks about unshrunk cloth that's sewn on an old garment. In other words, this cloth has not gone through the wash, right, where it shrinks. If he does, the new cloth, the new patch, will pull away from the old, and a worse tear will result. So you sew a new patch on a new garment. I believe what the Lord is saying here is that something new is on the horizon. I don't mean a change in doctrine. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean a change in all the fundamentals that we believe, but something about the church, the building, the place of worship is going to have some bit of a change. Remember, I spoke one time in church. I think I was taking up the offering, but I said sometimes God does a little change to us, just enough where he has to realign something that will bring us back to where we need to be. So God is definitely doing something, I believe, and I'll share more about this in a new way in the time that we live in that is going to affect the church as a whole. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word today. Bless it in a powerful way. As the man said, Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. I believe Sunday is here, the day of change. The resurrection of Jesus that day brought a change to the world, a dramatic change. And Lord, you did it. You caused it to happen. You brought in the old, from the old to the new. The old was changed, the old wineskin, and you brought in the New Testament. So, Lord, I pray that I'll be able to speak forth the word of the Lord today in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. January 21st, 2020, the Lord gave this to me. The Holy Spirit was speaking. So this is a quote from the Lord. Look, look unto the city. See what God sees. Don't look at the endless stream of cars, the stop and go of each set of lights where one stream goes and another stops. Don't look at the houses or the businesses along the road, nor at the large buses going to and from, but look with another set of eyes. Look, look onto the city. Look into the houses where troubles are brewing, where a husband and a wife cannot speak to each other without pain and suffering, and their emotional anger rises up. Look into the houses of a single mom trying to get her children to sleep so she can get to work the next day with enough sleep. Look at a man's attempt at his own business, only to see it slowly going bankrupt. Look, look unto the city and see what's really going on. Don't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit reveals. No matter how dark, how deep, how ugly, how depressing it may be, look, look unto the city and prophesy that light will penetrate the darkness. Pray for God to awaken pastors, teachers, and prophets for God's glory. Prophesy to the darkness that light will shine and pierce through the darkest night, the pitch black of sin and the sorrow, that God could come once again, receive praise, and revive his city. Now, I wrote that. I had no idea that the coronavirus was coming. But I've heard on the news recently that the rise of suicides are up. I mentioned some weeks ago, and it appears to be the way it's going, is the amount of liquor that people are buying is up. I heard a policeman out of Pinal County, the sheriff out of Pinal County, he was on an interview, and he said just the other day, he said that it's not that crime is up, or that burglaries are up. It's that people are on edge, he said. They're on edge, or they're at the breaking point. When he goes out to a home, there's a dispute between a husband and a wife. He said that there's such a breaking point, and the husband and wife are at each other so strong that the anger pours out, and sometimes even the man will begin to attack the policeman and wanting to cause a stir or a fight right there. So he said it wasn't necessarily the rise in these things, like more of them. Now, it may be, but he said it was the intensity of these calls. It was the anger that these people were having. I had no idea these things were coming. I simply, the Lord said, look upon the city, and he didn't want me to look at the cars and the traffic and the light stream of cars coming and going. But he wanted me to look deeper into the homes of what was going on inside. And really, we're at a breaking point when you come to think about it. We're really there, and we need God's grace to see us through the next few weeks, so we can get ourselves back to some kind of a normalcy. So when the Lord gave that to me, I wrote it down as he gave it to me, no idea what would come. I want to read something else here that the Lord gave me on January the 23rd. This was a prayer that I was praying, and I want to pray it for you. Dear Lord, I pray fresh oil, new wine, and a revival of power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out across Tucson. I pray that the power of the wind of God will blow on the still lively coals of hundreds of fires that once burned bright across Tucson. I pray that a steady spiritual wind blow from the east to the west. Your word states that the east wind of God is both a judgment and a dry wind. In judgment, it must come first to the church, causing repentance, and the dry wind can set ablaze again the burnt embers of fires that once burned greatly. Oh Lord, we need wind and fire. We need God to change us, but we can't change ourselves. That is, unless you touch our hearts with something that will stir us up. Lord, we need more than a stirring, but a shakeup. Yes, some things to be shaken up must be shaken up in a big way. This prayer is asking you, Lord of the universe, to bring an earthquake to the church, something that we need. We are too comfortable, too religious. That's why we need revival. We will share the word of God with the lost once we are shaken up. That concludes that prayer. Now, here's what I see coming, and this is interesting on my part, It's interesting. It revived me, let's say. It moved me. You see, in 1985, that's going back some years, isn't it? Some of you were not even born in 1985. I got a hold of a book. It was about small groups. And in 1985, I was pastoring in Germany in that time. So you kind of get a perspective of where I was with my wife, Julie, and Anna, and Eva. We're living in Germany. And we are doing there what we have always been taught to do. When we arrived in Germany, we didn't have a building to worship in. And so the natural progression for any pastor, no matter where you were coming from, is we need a building, right? We need a place to worship. We need a place to gather songs and fellowship and dinners and potlucks. All of those things are needed. Sunday school, raising up children that we can teach them the ways of God, bringing families together, seeing healings and miracles of God. And it was always in the building. And so that's where I was coming from. That's how I'd been brought up since I became a Christian. So I believed that. So we set out looking for a building. And we found a building. After about a year or so, maybe a year and a half, we located a building. And the Lord, through miracles, allowed me to get into the building. Now, that was great, and it was wonderful. But in the building were so many expenses that I didn't think about before. The rent, which was very expensive in Germany in those days, in today even, in all the European countries, very expensive. Gas prices were like double what they were in the U.S., food was more. Milk was not as plentiful as it is in the States. Cereal, you would go to a big shopping center, but you wouldn't find all the brands of cereal that we had. I mean, they didn't have peanut butter, which I missed greatly. All those things that were a part of, and trying to pay the rent became a burden, a heavy, heavy, heavy burden. It was a weight I never even knew I'd encounter. And after the 4 years was up, that was our commitment. To be honest about it, I was tired. I was emotionally, spiritually tired. I needed a break. I had a young family. My girls both were in German school. And I didn't know how that was going to play out over the next years to come. I felt they needed to get back. We all did, to the U.S. So long story short, we completed our ministry obligations, and we arrived in September 1983. So the very, I believe it was the end of, right about the 15th of December 1987, we left. So just over 4 years we were there, and it was a very difficult time. But during that time, getting back to this story, I had read a book about small groups, and it really impressed me. But I didn't know what to make of them. I didn't, at that time, we weren't doing it in the States. I said, well, it's for Korea, South Korea, that's where it's for. It's not for us today. Our church is different. We have a different culture. I let it go. Sometime after coming back to the States, while I'm on staff at Eastside Assembly of God, I come upon a book. His name was Ralph Naber. And Ralph Naber wrote a book about small groups. And I read that book intently. Now, I brought that book up, the title and so forth, to my pastor. And I told him I was greatly impressed about small groups, to which he said to me, that's not where we're going. You might as well forget it, because that's not our vision. I said, in my office later that day, I said, I can't forget it. So for the next several months, up to about a year, the idea of small groups was penetrating into my spirit so much so that eventually it really caused a rift between the pastor and myself, to where I had to leave the congregation. And my choice wasn't his. But anyway, it was because of a whole small group vision. And after I left Eastside, I was in the wilderness. My wife and I both were. And we went on a long trek now in the wilderness, several years. But during that time, this vision of the small group ministry did not leave me. It's never left me since 1985. It's been there, and it began to grow. In 2012, when I arrived in England, once again, my mind is centered upon the building. And we were in a building, but it was not a good building. It had a multitude of leaks from rain dripping water would be all over the place. And I knew it needed a new roof. Well, the plan was to tear the whole building down and reconstruct a new facility. That's what the town decided to do, the little village called Mildenhall. So, during that time, I had to leave. 6-month visa was up, my visitor's visa. And so my wife and I began another journey of kind of a wandering. We just wandered around. We went to Germany for 3 months to help them start a center there. We came back to the States, lived with Eva for a short time, and helped her move during that particular time. And then in October of that year, we went to Garmisch, and we went there for a retreat. And we had no place to stay, no home, no furniture, just our suitcases. And so we boarded a bus with some other people that were leaving there, going back to a town called Spengallum, Germany. And we, during this time, we were sleeping on the floor, which actually, in some ways, I began to enjoy it. But you know those air mattresses? Don't trust them. They don't work. They lose their air overnight. You become like sucked into the middle of those things. And in the morning, you're sleeping on the ground anyway. And they're very uncomfortable. You can't even crawl out of them when they're like that. You're stuck in the middle there. And unless somebody rescues you, you're going to be there for the rest of the day and into the night. And so I learned a lot. I learned a lot. When I came back to my ministry, our ministry, my wife and I in England, the Lord began to lead us to small groups. Why am I testifying about this? Because we began to do a small group ministry. It evolved into a small group ministry. A lot can be said about what we did, but what I saw was two things. I saw the good in people. I saw the ministry of people. I saw the way that people would minister to one another. I saw a lot of things that were wonderful. And on the other hand, we have these all little fires that I had to keep on trying to figure out what was going to happen if that became a big fire, meaning a problem within the congregation. But during this time, my people, the people of God, they learned methods of way to worship. We learned how to sing songs. We learned how to work together. We learned so much. And I said, you know what? I can never turn back to the old way. So, long story short, I believe that God has allowed this moment to come to us because we are now in a position where we are forced into thinking of another way to do church. I sincerely believe that. The wind of judgment has blown across our city. It's an east wind. I've talked about it before, but it's a revealing wind. It reveals things. It has blown across. It has caused us to take a look again at other ways to minister and to get together. I'm talking about the church as a whole, even around the world. Now, in some places, they already do small groups or koinonia groups, as they're called, fellowship groups, different things like that. They all had the same basic idea. But it's always been where the church sees a small group ministry as an addition to their regular church service. And I'm asking you today to reverse that in your head. I'm asking you to reverse that kind of thinking where the small group ministry is the church. It is the ministry. There are no other programs attached to it. And I had an opportunity to learn this for 3.5 years in England. And I had a chance to practice it and to see how it was going to come out and see how it was going to evolve. And I watched it and I learned so much. Now, here's what I am saying today, so don't take me wrong. I'm simply planting the thought today that God is wanting to do something different, something new into the church. You see, I can imagine a large church. I'll take Joel Osteen, for instance. What will happen when they can return back to that large stadium or that large edifice where they meet? What is it, 20 or 30,000 people? I mean, what happens now? After everybody leaves from that first service, let's say they just go in and sanitize all the chairs. Do they sit close to one another? Are they wearing masks? Do they have gloves on? Are they just touching elbows? I mean, these are major problems the church is going to have to think about in the next few weeks or months coming. How do we do this? How do we get back to ball games? How do we get back to a stadium event? How do we get back to parades? How do we get back to any kind of normalcy? Huge questions. I don't have the answer to these things, but I believe the church, because the church is very creative, has always been innovative when allowed to think on its own and not to allow somebody else to think for it or to put you in a box and make you be like every other church in the organization, that you have freedom. So the church has thought of other ways to minister to one another. I'm using a recording. And in the future, there may be other things that I will choose to do. But right now, this is working for us. So here's what I am saying to you today, that this has caused the church to re-examine how things are done. Two things have been learned by it so far anyway. Number one, the people don't have to rely upon the big gathering in a big building somewhere to receive spiritual food. There's other ways to receive it. Number two, there is a unifying effort being done by these churches so their flocks and our flock doesn't scatter like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. So there's been a unifying effort. There's been ways to keep it together. These groups can still be their own entity within themselves, but a little different way, a little adjustment on that angle, you know, those on the degrees. That's what I'm trying to say. A little different change in the degree on that big wheel is a way that we need to start really thinking about. What is God trying to say? What is he up to? What has the Lord been actually doing and presenting to us in a way that we never even thought possible? I'm going backwards in my notes here because there's a few things I don't want to miss as I'm going through all this. Amen. So when the Lord showed me the east winds, I realized it was a wind of judgment that must first begin with the churches. That was so emphatic with God. What the church needs to do is repent. You decide on that repentance. I know what I repented of, but that's the first thing that came to me was repentance. Then the wind that blows, the dry wind, and the fires that are coming, the people are being revived. There's something going on, I believe, with the people at the grassroots level. There's something taking place deep inside at the very base of our belief system. Those that are the outcasts, those that have been left behind, those that have been not abused on purpose, but I mean, they felt that way and it drove them. It drove them away. It drove them away from God. And I believe that the east wind blowing and bringing the fire once again into their life is reviving something that was dead. They might be looking online at different ministries out there. They may be looking into more of the prophetic. I don't know, but I do know something is rising up. Then the Lord showed me, and now you're going to tell if I'm a prophet of the Lord or not. This will tell it. So you have the right to judge me all that you want to. So here's step two of what the Lord showed me. And I have it written down, but I couldn't find it today. I may read it in a week or two, but I know what I wrote. After the east wind blows, because it will cease to blow like it is. Once that is done, then there is going to come rain. Now, let me just share with you very quickly some elements or some what would you call it? The Holy Spirit goes by different types of service, let's say, in the New Testament. Here's a few of them. Wind, fire, rain, R-A-I-N, and power. In a spiritual sense, this is what the Holy Spirit does in working in people's lives. Wind, fire, rain, and power. The wind and the fire. Now, the fire is because the embers were burning already. Those embers never went out. They burned at a low ember, barely burning, but the wind began to blow, and it went from east to west and around the world, and it continues to blow in that fashion. I'm guaranteeing this. After the wind begins to cease, goes down to just a breeze, then the rain comes. And that is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord showed me, and it's so timely, that it wasn't going to be the kind of rain or revival that we would have known in the past. Men like Billy Graham, for instance, filling stadiums with his message. Oral Roberts in his day in the 40s and the 50s, maybe into the 60s, that he had those healing lines were so many and so massive. Other names, I can't think of them. There's a lady at the Four Square Church, McPherson, that was a revivalist in her day. Men like John Wesley, George Whitfield, another one, Moody, Dwight Moody, men like that would preach revivals, and that they would fill thousands of people into these stadia, to these places of worship, or whatever it was they could fill. The Lord said, it's not going to be that way in this next outpouring. Don't look for it. Don't pray for it. Now, you be the judge if I'm right on this. In time, we'll know. He said it would be little fires that would burn across the city of Tucson and probably other cities, but this has always been my focus. And across Tucson would be a fire burning here and a fire burning there and another fire over there. And there would be so many fires burning that it would become one continuous large fire across the city. And these were fires that were beginning in homes or in a workplace. And now we know in some cases we can't even get into the workplace, but some other location, something else and was happening. And two or three, four or five people were saying, we just need to get together. And they would get together and they would say, well, let's just pray. And then someone may say, well, does anybody have a word from God today? And then another person will say, well, I don't know if it's a word from God, but I was reading in Psalm 91. And then they'll start talking about what they read. And then they'll say, well, let's just read it. And then they'll read that scripture. And then somebody else might say, you know, I was listening to this song the other day and it really blessed me. And then they'll say, what song was it? Well, let me find it on my phone. And they'll pull it up on their phone. And then they'll share that song with everybody. And what's two or three or four minutes out of your time together, right? So you do that. Then someone would say, I think we just need to pray. I'm really having a burden about my neighbors that are really having a hard time. He's lost his business, had a small business. They really don't know what to do. And can we pray for them? And then we pray. That's what I see. I don't see a formalized group. I say, okay, now it's time for worship. Okay, now we're done with our singing. Now it's time for the offering. Okay, we're done with the offering. Now it's time for the announcements or whatever. And now it's time for the sermon. And now we're done with the sermon. Now it's time to close. We close out and now everybody goes their happy way. No, these are very informal groups. You've really got to get the picture of this. They're powerful in their way. People come in with many needs. Healing must take place of some kind. And there's a burden upon the hearts of the people. We've got to pray for these needs. And these people come in and there's a need in their lives that they pray for. And then leaders will rise up. Can I share with you one more story about my time in England that was absolutely amazing. This family, I'll give you their first names, okay, not the last name, but they are Mark and Roxanne. Mark is in the Air Force, stationed over in Italy, Air Force guy. I meet him at a retreat in October. They're in Garmisch. And I say, okay, good. You're moving with your three children to Lakenheath. We would love to have you be a part of our group. He had already been in a group, a ministry to the military in his town there in Italy that he lived in. And he said, oh, I'm going. I'm hooked up. I like this kind of ministry. I said, well, here's the catch. My wife and I won't be there for a while. We've still got 3 months or whatever it was left on our time until we can come back to England. Well, on the first Sunday that they are there, that's the Sunday that that building that I was telling you about with all the leaks in it and all the stuff going on, we're closing down. That Sunday, I'm not there. To talk about leadership, this guy, Mark, and his wife, Roxanne, they rise up to the occasion in our, what we call a center or a ministry to the military. And he helps on that day to basically keep things going. Amazing. First day there. And I know there was other things he did. I cannot remember, but he was such a help. One of my other leaders talked about this new guy and his wife that came with their three kids and what a help he was. Over the course of time, after our stint in Germany was over, those 3 months, now we're back in England, and now we finally got the proper visa. Took a lot of work, you guys, a lot of work. But we got the right visa. We're allowed to be in the country now just with, you know, unlimited time. As long as that visa gets renewed every year, we were okay. We won't get kicked out. That young man and his wife became the best leaders in my group that I've ever had. And he left for 6 months one time because of training, to which I have a flag that flew over Afghanistan here in my office that he got for me. That flag flew over Afghanistan. Amazing. It's in my office. Well, my studio. What I'm saying is, would that have happened if we were in a traditional building with traditional songs and traditional leadership, and if I didn't have to leave for that amount of time where we needed somebody to step in, would he have done that? The answer is no. There would have been no need for him to do that. We can see his church maybe today saying we need a Sunday school teacher, or we need a ladies helper here. We need a sign up, you know, all the things that churches have. This thing runs different. I mean, I'm sharing this a long time. I'm just telling you, this thing runs different. It is not the same. It has a life unto its own. Some people that do small group ministries say they are messy. And what they mean by that is you can't predict how things are going to go. There is no cut and dry format. There's a beginning in prayer, and then it has a life of its own. And people that are talkative could talk throughout the whole service if you let them. People that are needy could have you praying for their needs. They may take 45 minutes talking about their need. And we don't have 45 minutes. You know, we only have so much time, and we can't, you know, it gets like that. And then they want to talk about their life and their uncle, whoever, you know, Uncle John in Pittsburgh is married to a woman who has a son, and his son's wife has got cancer. And then we get the whole story. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, the whole story. And everybody is sitting there as the whole story is being given. They're getting nervous, right? They're nervous because they don't know when is this story going to end. It has no beginning, no middle, no ending. It's just a long story. And as soon as they say this, this, and this, and he's married to this, and his son has that, They could have said that in the first place, but no, they took about 20 minutes to get there. So it gets kind of messy. You have to be a good leader and a good director of these people. They're just sheep, right? We're all sheep, but they need a little push in the right direction and in a kind way. So that's what it takes. But they have a life of their own. They're really amazing. And here's what I'm saying. Remember, I started off, and I'm bringing this now to a close in this way. Remember the title of this message today? Sunday's coming. Sunday is here. And I played for you that recording because I wanted you to hear that Friday that Jesus was crucified. And literally, the dark angels must have been just rejoicing. However they can rejoice, that hideous laugh that they have, that evilness and the groans and the grunts that they make. The scene of Ashlyn as he's going to take the place of Sir Edmund in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and he's walking. Remember Ashlyn in that movie? Amazing movie. Amazing series of books. But he's walking, and the demons are all around him. And there's this evil joy that is there. And he goes up to this altar. He walks up there. He's doing it alone. And he goes to this altar. And there he gives his life for Edmund. He takes the place of Edmund's faults and sins and his betrayal that he had fallen into. You'd have to watch the movie. What I'm driving at is that's Friday. That scene is Friday. You see, that's what I've been driving at here. But Sunday's coming, right? The demons didn't know that. They were rejoicing in their evil way that they got him. They killed him. They don't have to worry about Ashlyn anymore. He took his last breath and he died. He laid on the altar. On Sunday, Ashlyn comes to life again. It's such an amazing picture of Jesus. He comes to life again. During a battle down in the valley, good and evil were fighting. And Ashlyn comes to the top, the crest of this mountain, overlooking the valley. And the roar from Ashlyn goes out and is heard across the valley. The battle is won. The victory has come. The children that were there of this area now belong to Ashlyn. They've been set free. It's amazing. Sunday's coming, but Sunday's here. Change is on the way. Get ready for change. It's not easy. Change is not easy. Get ready for change. Get ready for something new. The wind is blowing again, and it blows across the valley. And the dry bones are receiving life again, and they're coming together bone by its bone. Sinew, ligaments, according to the person, coming to life again. And then I prophesy one more time as they're standing up now, but they need life in them. And then you speak again, and life comes through the wind into these bodies, and they become living beings. Ezekiel says, a great army. My, oh my, it's amazing. The army of God. We can rise up at this time. There is no defeat in Jesus. Well, you say, well, what about all this coronavirus stuff? I'd like you to talk to Joseph when he was in prison way back when. You talk to him. You say to him, Sunday's coming. And he knows what you're going to mention to him. Sunday was on the way. He would be set free from that prison, and he would then become second in command, and he would become the key figure to setting the people out of the land of Israel there into the land of Egypt. He would bring them together. He would be the figure that would do that. Talk to Paul and Silas on that day when they were beaten and whipped for the gospel's sake. You see, Paul already knew Sunday's coming. He lived in Sunday. He lived on that resurrection day. And he said to Silas, you know, this is a good time to sing a few songs. Can you even imagine? Silas. I would have said, are you kidding? And I don't even know if I would have had the strength to say that. I have claustrophobia. To put me in chains and beat me up and throw me in a dungeon with darkness, I don't know what I would do. I'd have to pray for God's mercy. But Paul says, I think this is a good time to sing a few hymns. And he and Silas began to sing some praises to God. And Sunday came and the light of God shone, and there was an earthquake in that jail, and the chains fell off of these guys. And now we have those famous words of Paul, where he says to that jailer, as he's getting ready to take his own life, stop what you're doing. You can be saved in your household. Amen. I'm just telling you, get ready. Sunday is here. This is the day of change. There is new wine going to be poured into new wineskins, because that they cannot be put into the old. The old is done away with. The new has come. It's a new day. It's been sparked by God. Enter into the new with me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me say, we'll be speaking with our congregation and with the leadership about the upcoming decisions that will be made. I will go with their decision, whatever it might be. But I just wanted you to hear what's on my heart today, what I feel. Wherever this leads me, it leads me. I cannot say. My wife and I are on this road together. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you have a great blessed day, that you will be totally revived by this word. Amen.